September when we hit it. There's been a show this past year that's kind of given us, again, a motivation for wanting to do this series. The show is called Modern Family, and here's a clip from that show.
Hey. We're finished cleaning the bathroom. We're leaving.
See, that didn't take too long. Thank you, girls. Everyone have a good time, all right?
Bye.
See, you don't need all the conflict. Note to Claire, if you want intense family drama, rent Spy Kids. They saved their parents' lives. Do you think they would have done that if they got yelled at all the time?
All right, so over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at some family principles, how we can take care of things when things don't always go so good at home. And today we're going to hit a topic that may not be politically correct, but the truth is we all need it in our lives, and that's discipline, right? How many of you have had some discipline in your life in one shape or form? How many had some discipline you wish you'd never had? Yeah, exactly. Me too. I grew up in a family where discipline, I think my dad was challenged to be really creative by somebody because it just went weird, okay? I remember one night, me and my brother, he's about 2 years younger than me, and we're joking about something, and it's after lights out, and we're in bed, and my dad's like, all right, you don't want to sleep? Get in the corner. So I hate this. This was a pretty normal routine, though. 3 or 4 nights of the week, we were usually standing in the corner. And so we went to the corner, and this night he said, okay, no, you're not going to just stand in the corner. Bend over and grab your ankles. Are you serious? Don't talk back. Bend over, grab your ankles. How many of you have ever had to do that? 1, 2, a couple? Okay. So, yep. So spread them a little, bend over and grab ankles. I'm like, and then he just walks away. Me and my brother just look at each other. Was Dad really serious? 20 minutes later, we're still there. And then finally, Dad's like, all right, get back to bed. Have you ever held that position for 20 minutes and then tried to get out of it, even as a kid? So we're looking at each other like, man, that was weird. Wait a minute, I can't get up. And so we both look at each other, and what do we start doing? Laughing. 20 more minutes! Dad, come on, give me a break. That was my dad. So, anyways, Brandy and I came from very different situations. Brandy grew up, of course, with Dad over here, and my dad's out in Austin, Texas, and that we both had homes that had different kinds of discipline, ways of doing discipline, and the truth is with 100 different families here, well, we don't have 100 different, but however many different families we have here, we're going to have different ways of discipline. And so today is not a way for me to tell you, here's the right way, here's the wrong way to discipline, but I'm going to give you some good principles from Scripture that I think all of us need to take and learn from. The truth is we all need discipline, and we live in a culture where discipline is often, you know, people just want to avoid conflict. If we just ignore it, not make a big deal of it, it'll go away. Did I tell my snake story last week? Okay, good, because it fits better now. Okay, so a couple years ago, I was out gardening, and not gardening, it couldn't be called that. I was killing things, trying to garden, but anyways, I was out working in the yard, and I came upon a snake skin, okay? And it was fresh, and I was like, wow, let me get the kids. They're going to love this, especially Alexis. She loves seeing, you know, live toads and frogs. And when we went down to Florida to visit Marley, we got to see a gigantic turtle crossing the street. And she just loves that stuff. So I go get the kids, and we come out. And I'm like, look, there's a snake skin. Isn't that cool? And Jordan's like, doesn't that mean there's a snake close by? I'm like, No, there's no way. You know, it's civilization. Snakes aren't here. They just leave their skins behind and go somewhere else. So anyways, I keep working, okay? And they go out, I don't remember what, soccer game or something, and I'm still working, and all of a sudden while I'm digging, I grab a stick, and that stick feels a little weird, and then it moves, and I freak out and throw it back, and this snake was huge. It must have, I mean, it was gigantic. It must have been at least that big, okay? So I'm freaking out. I'm like, what am I going to do with the snake? How do I do this? And so I go and get the hoe and the shovel and the club, because that worked in Florida once, and golf club. That's all I use golf clubs for, is killing snakes. I can't swing one. But anyway, so I come out there, and now I can't find the snake. While I went and ran away, the snake's still there, and I'm like, crap, I can't finish my chores for the day. I'll get bit by a snake. So I'm not so lucky. Brandy's like, get back to work. So I'm getting back to work, and finally I do find it, and I'm able to capture it using these tools, being very careful. I remember watching some Snake Hunter on Discovery Channel, being real careful. I capture it, and I'm like, okay, now what do I do with it? I've got it. And so I found a box, and I just put it in the box over by the side, and I'm like, okay, he probably can't get out of the box. Lexi's going to love to look at it, so I'll save it right over here. So I keep going. I'm working. So an hour or two pass. They come home. And they're like, where's the snake skin? Where's the snake skin? I'm like, it's gotten even better. I found the Jordan, remember the snake you said? And I said, it wasn't, well, it was there. Okay, and I found it, and it's in the box. And so Lexi runs over and says, Dad, there's not just the snake in here. There's more. There's more than one snake. I'm like, no, it's probably just twigs. You know, I've been throwing stuff that way. No, they're moving. So I come over, and sure enough, the thing had babies. While it was in the box. Okay? I'm not lying. The snake had babies. I don't know how many snakes have live babies, but that one did. I hope it wasn't poisonous. Anybody know snakes here? Anyway. So anyway, and the whole point of that is that a lot of times we think if we just ignore things, they'll go away. But a lot of times if we just ignore things and set them to the side, what do? They multiply. Exactly. And we sometimes think in our homes when there's a discipline problem, if we just ignore it, it'll just go away. How many of you found that not to be true? Yep, it come back and it's just bigger, it's become worse, and it's multiplied. Well, that's the truth. If we don't discipline right in our homes, we'll have a big problem to deal with in the end. So here we go. Here's some basic principles that I want us to lay down so that we're all on the same page together. First of all, I want you to know that it needs to be a parent's first priority needs to be these two things. First of all, to love God, and second of all, to discipline your children. It sounds simple. We could just pray right now and be done. If you just love God, discipline your children. Okay, amen. Let's go. Okay, I'll give you a little bit more than that. But the truth is we need to be there for our children so that they see good examples. Even when we mess up, we need to show them how to make corrections in the right way, how to take right steps towards restoration, how to seek forgiveness, how to say I'm sorry, right? How many of you have a hard time saying sorry? I know I do. We need our children to see that in us. And here's a couple things that will help us get there, I hope, today. A lot of this is taken from a book I've mentioned called Boundaries with Teens. A few of you have written me. You can find this book on Amazon. It did go out of print, but then they reprinted it with a new cover, so they just pulled it for a little while. And so you can find it, Boundaries with Teens. Amazon.com sells it, and you can find the old discontinued cover version for like $5 if you want it, unless you want the newer version, the pretty cover, white. It's 20, so if it'll match the other books on your bookshelf, go for it. Spend the 15 extra dollars. So anyways, a parent's priority. These are principles pulled from that book, Boundaries with Teens, and of course some of these are pulled from the Bible. That's why we're here. A parent's priority is to do this, to gradually transfer a child's dependence away from us or them until it rests solely on God. So as their children, we know that our children need us. We need to feed them, care for them, bathe them. They're completely dependent on us. But as they grow, if that stays the same, if you've got an 18, 19-year-old child that you're still needing to feed every day, there's something wrong. Right, Sarah? Yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to point you out. You're just the only one that age that I saw that second. So anyway, we have to prepare our children for real life, for the real world. There is a time when it's perfectly okay for us to cook and to bathe and to feed. But if I'm still going to my mom as a 30-year-old saying, "Mom, prepare my bath for me," there's something really wrong about that, okay? And we need to get our kids ready for real life. And so how do we do that? It happens gradually. It isn't like we just hit a certain age where like, okay, you're on your own, you're 16 now, have fun. Forget it. It just doesn't happen that way. And if Jordan were to hear this, I would reemphasize that. She's about to turn 16. She's about to get keys to a car, and I'm getting really scared. So we'll just leave it at that for now. I'll have more to talk later in a couple months when I have prayer requests to give. So we need to get them ready. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 2, lays down the first thing that we need to make important in our life. If we set this foundation in our own life and we build on it, things will be ready to fall in the right place. Here we go, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 2. This is a very important scripture, especially in the life of the Jewish people. For years, they would recite this morning, noon, and night. And it's very important, and we need it to be important in our lives. Here we go. "These are the commands, decrees, and law that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may" what? "Fear the Lord your God as long as you live." We need to understand that God is almighty. He is above all. He is all supreme. And we need to learn a fear for him. Not a fear like you're scared to death, there's a boogeyman coming, but a respect, a fear that knows that God is amazing and he's awesome, and I need to be careful to do things the right way. And so we want to help our children come to love and respect our God. And if we lay that foundation and they see it in our own lives, it'll be the first building block in place for them to build a good future on. And we do this in two ways. One, we love our God. Love your God. The second part of this passage that a typical Jewish boy or girl in the synagogue would learn is they'd memorize and they'd keep going and they'd come to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 to 5 and it would continue saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This is the first and most important principle that we have to have established in our life. Do our kids see us loving God? I'm not asking, do you bring them to church? That's completely different. There are many people that sit in church an hour a week, and love is the last word that was probably appropriate to use for their relationship with God. Love goes deep, and we need to let our kids see a real love in our lives, in all these areas. How much? All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. Statistics show these principles. Watch this. A lot of college students were surveyed, and they were asked about their faith. They were asked about their life being brought up as a child and their church attendance, how much their parents loved God and showed that and lived it. And I wrote these in your notes. If mom and dad were both involved spiritually, going to church, being a part of living the life of love for God, 72% of all kids surveyed said that they were doing that as adults as well. 72%, that's pretty good. If both parents were involved in the spiritual upbringing of their children. The second statistic shows if it was only mom and not dad, if dad was absent from that part of their life, look at the difference there. Only 15% of children continued that once they became an adult. That's huge. Watch how high it jumps. If mom was absent for whatever reason and dad was the only one involved, the number jumps to 55%. 55%. Dads, you have an important role role in your children's life in helping them know how to love God and discover His love for them. If neither mom nor dad were involved, and this does happen, we have some kids that even come to church here that mom and dad aren't in church, but they see that their kids enjoy being a part of our youth group or a part of our programs or just have relationships with students here, and they let their kids come with a friend. But mom and dad aren't really checked in. Statistics show that only 6% of those kids will continue as adults in their faith. And so we want to build strong foundations for these kids so that they can see love in our lives and learn to love God as well. Do you love God with all of your heart or just some of your heart? That's the question to you as adults today. Is God just another box that gets checked off? You know, I did church, I did my community service or whatever. Or have you come to a point of loving God with all of your life? How many of you ever got a flu shot? Okay. Now, I'm not a doctor or a nurse, but what I've been told is that when you get a flu shot, at least certain kinds, you actually get part of the flu given to you so that your body learns to fight against it and you develop antibodies so that when the flu really hits you, you'll be ready for it. Okay, as you heard it explained that way before? So you get a little bit of the flu so that you become resistant to it. My fear and statistics show that in our lives as families, when we give our kids just a little bit of God, it makes them think they've got enough. My parents only went to church every once in a while. Why do I have to get really involved? See what I mean? And we become almost, it almost becomes dangerous that if we just have church as a little box that we check off, oh, we've done our part, we've done enough this week, then our kids can develop a resistance to going any deeper with God. So we need to be careful that we don't set that kind of example for them. Number two, we want to learn how to lead our families. First of all, we love our God, and then we lead our family. A lot of our families, a lot of people, if you study world cultures, Americans are very different in a lot of ways. A lot of us know that. The Duke of Windsor was once quoted saying this about American civilization. He said, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way that parents obey their children." Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Let's go back to that passage of Scripture. God was talking through Moses and wrote these things. He said, "These commandments," and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the very popular Ten Commandments listed. And so he's referring back to those. And he says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you're driving to Little League, when you're swimming at the pool, when you're just sitting around the table at dinner. Talk about them. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Last week, I think it was, I told you that my mom developed this habit of putting my sisters to bed once I got older. And she would spend, you know, 20, 30 minutes each night praying with them and talking about God with them. And it really became something really near and dear to me because I've now do that with my own daughters. And so we need to take the principles that God has laid in our heart and talk about them with our children. Let them be on our heart and let them flow out of us to them. He goes on, he says, "Tie them as symbols around your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates." I remember growing up, my parents went through a class of how to be godly parents, and one of the things they brought home was teaching us the Bible, not just waiting for us to get to church on a Sunday morning. And so my dad, I remember getting this little loaf of bread, this little plastic loaf of bread. I know you guys remember those. It was called like the Daily Bread or something. It had these little cards of memory verses in it. And at dinner time, my dad would pull one out of the loaf of bread and he would read it at the end. And then the challenge became if me or my brother could memorize it first. And it was a race, but ultimately, whoever memorized them got a candy bar of choice the next time we went grocery shopping. So it became a part of our life as a family where my dad was helping instill in our hearts the truths of God. And my encouragement to you is that you take that kind of lead with your family. Do you have a special time where you're teaching the Word of God to your children, where you're leading a family devotional, where you're praying with them in bed at night? Remember, a couple weeks ago we said statistics show that fathers spend an average of 37 seconds a day with their children. 37 seconds. Let's change those statistics. Let's pour into our kids' lives by loving them, leading them, talking about God with them. Lead intentionally. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train a child up in the way that they should go, and they will not depart from it." Proverbs 22:6. The word for train there is the word, I'm gonna try to pronounce it right, shanak. Okay, it's Hebrew. I don't speak Hebrew very well. Shanak. Okay, what the word train means there is it's almost like a nursing term, what a nursing mother would do. In those days, they would take this paste and they would put it on the roof of the child's mouth to get them to start to want to suck so that they would take to nursing well. And that's the word here used in this verse. Get your children's appetite going. Put that paste in their mouth that makes them want to thirst and hunger for more. Train them in the way that they should go. What kinds of things should we train our kids in? Well, I listed about 7 of them there for you in your notes. Let's train them to manage God's money. Let's train them to carefully select friends. Let's train them how to watch their words and use encouraging speech. Let's train them how to be responsible, to guard their minds, to be generous, and to fear God. So, are you leading your children, or are they leading you? Well, let's go into a couple other things as we bring the second half. That was the first lesson. I usually take about 30 minutes to teach that one. We covered it in about 10 minutes. That's pretty good, right? Come on. All right. We're already to part two. Here we go. So, we first of all help them to develop a love and an appetite for God by loving God ourselves and by demonstrating that for them in our homes. The second part is we lead them. We show them this is how you love God. This is how you love others. This is how we change our world. And we demonstrate that for them by doing it in front of them, by bringing them alongside us and helping them, having them help us do it with us. Those are the things we do. But what happens when we need to correct? How do we bring along discipline? Hebrews 12:5-6 says this, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves." All right, so if we really love our kids, and how many of you said that to your kids? "I'm doing this because I love you." I remember as a kid thinking, "You're a liar." Okay, let me show you some love, Dad. All right, I remember hearing that. And the truth is that my dad did love me. I knew that. If we really love our kids, we're going to not let them get away with things when they mess up. As a soccer coach, I know Rob will identify with this. There are many times he has to get out there and push the girls on the team harder than they would want to run. But it's the harder they run and the more they do there, the better they're going to perform at game time. And the truth is that in our homes, we need to prepare our kids. When they do something wrong, we need to show them. It's been said, I don't know who said this. I take that back. Zig Ziglar said it. It's there in your notes. Here we go. "A child who has not been disciplined with love in his little world will be disciplined without love in the great big world." So we need to take our time and our time seriously that we have with our children and correct them when they're wrong and let them know the right ways and do it in love instead of waiting for them to mess up when it's too late and there's not going to be any love. It's just going to be pure consequence. And so let's step in and be constantly involved in shaping and forming our kids, disciplining them the right way. Proverbs 19:18 says this, "Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death." You know, if a child never learns the boundaries and the lines, one day they may go too far, and it could end up costing them big time. So let's set in place the right kind of boundaries. Let's set in place the right kind of discipline, the right kind of expectations. So that then it comes to us. One more point before I jump over it. Discipline isn't something you do to your child, but for your child. So this is going to make them better. I remember many times thinking, Dad, this is not making me any better. This is just making me angry. But the truth was, is I had a lot of lessons to learn growing up. And sometimes it took quite a few bits of creative discipline. I've had to write sentences. I've had to stand in corners funny. I've had to do chores extra long. I've even had a few spankings in my life. And you know what? I am who I am today because my dad took discipline seriously. And I know spanking is definitely something that is politically incorrect, and I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. I'm just saying you need to find a discipline means that works in your family, and you need to stick to it. Here's a couple principles that we find that often happen in our families. There are three kinds of parents that I'm going to point out. These come from the book I've mentioned a couple times. First of all, there are lifeguard parents. Lifeguard parents are often those who come in and rescue their children from consequences. You been there? Mom, this science project is due tomorrow, and I haven't started it yet. Guess what Mom does? Dad, come down and take care of the project, you know? How many of you have been there? Writing an essay, doing a project at the last minute for your son or daughter. Right away, I'm going to say, you know what? But if you looked at all Jordan had to do, I need to help her here. And I go around justifying why I should be helping her. And I still think it's true. I should help her at times. But anyways, this is as much for me as it is for you, okay? We need to be careful not to always rescue our children from consequences. Sometimes they need to learn that if you forget to bring your lunch to school, then maybe that day you're going to be hungry. Especially if you're an 18-year-old college student. Mom, can you bring me my lunch? I forgot it again. Something's wrong. Let them go hungry. We need to not always be the one to the rescue. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." If our children aren't learning the consequences that should naturally happen, then they're going to face hard world when they get on their own. We need to let them face the consequences. You spent all your money this week on stuff? Well, I guess you don't have enough to go to the movies this weekend then. Yeah, let them learn. Let them learn how to spend their time right, how to do the right thing. Let's let them learn from their consequences. From their consequences. The second type of parent is etch-a-sketch parents. You guys know what etch-a-sketches are? Right? They even have keychain-sized ones now. They're about this size, right? What do? They have knobs on them, and when you turn the knobs, they make what? Lines, yes. A lot of times, though, our families are like these etch-a-sketches. Our children will wake up one day, and they'll see lines that have been made, but the next day, what happens when you shake the etch-a-sketch? The lines disappear, don't they? And the next time, our kids come to us, and they're like, "Where's the lines? They've moved." And instead of being consistent and having the same kind of rules and the same kind of places, our kids get confused and they don't know what's right, what's wrong, how far they can go. Is it yes this time? Is it no this time? And so we need to learn to be consistent. We need to be careful. Proverbs 29 says this, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul." We need to learn to be consistent with our children. Let our yes be yes, our no be no. And at the appropriate times, we can adjust the lines. There are times on the highways when there's big guardrails and times when there's none, and they're there for our safety. And as we get to know our kids and they mature, we can adjust the lines. We can make the changes that need to be made. But let's do it in a consistent and meaningful way. The third type of parent is a split decision parents, and this comes in twos. And I know not everybody is still married. Sometimes we have divorce situations happen, we have separations, and we also have blended families. And a lot of times what we'll often hear and what I've heard when I've counseled families is they'll say, "Well, those are your kids, and they're doing it because you allow them to do it this way." When you become married, you become one, even if you're a blended family. And my advice to you is that when your children from two different families come together, they're both your children, and you need to own it together. And my encouragement to you is to stand unified. That's the blank there, if it's blank on yours. Split decision parents are often ununified. Amos 3:3 says this, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?" We need to, as parents, not let our kids play us against each other. Well, dad would let me do it. Well, mom said I could do it this way. I don't know, go ask your father. You know, we oftentimes throw our kids back and forth in our homes instead of being unified. We need to find ways of being on the same page together. Are there going to be disagreements between you as parents? Yes. And sometimes it gets even more complicated when you don't live in the same home anymore. But as mom and dad, you still need to be together in raising your children. So find ways of getting on the same page. And if there is a disagreement or an argument, something needs to be worked out, work it out in a way that's healthy, not screaming and going crazy at each other in front of your kids. Let's find ways of being on the same page together. All right, I'm going to go ahead and kind of summarize what we've talked about from then. We'll leave the bottom part for the next week. Brandy's going to wrap into some of this, what we should expect from our children. And so hold on to these notes, and we'll also give you some more. But here's the summary of today. First of all, we need to realize that God loves us and is the best example of what a father is to be in our lives. And if we learn to live in him and love him and allow his love to flow through us, it'll provide the best opportunity for our children to be raised in the way they should. The truth is, we will have people who sometimes still turn away. Last week's message, what do you do when you have a prodigal? When you have a child where even if you have the best situation, they still mess up. Go back and listen to last week's. It's going to happen. But the truth is, as long as we take the steps that we know we should take first, it provides the best opportunity to go forward. So my question to you is, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? Are you giving God in little bits to your children in a way that might harm them? Or are you saying, guys, we're going to be a family that embraces God in every area of our life. We're going to find ways to live for him, to love through him, and let him love through us as we impact our world. Is that happening in your life? And when you look at your home, are you providing a home that has good discipline? A discipline that will help make your children all that they're supposed to be. Are those things happening in your family? My questions to you today as we close and pray. Let's pray together, if you guys would. Bow your head and close your eyes, and I want you to think about these questions as I ask you this morning. The first question is, do you feel like you love God as much as you should? I think for most of us, if we're honest, we would say, no, I need to love God more. But if this morning you specifically say, you know what, I do seriously want to take a big step towards God in a way that I haven't before. I want to learn to love him more, and I want to show that love in my family. Will you raise your hand, and I'll pray for you right now. I want to show the love of God more to my family and my own life. Raise your hand. God, I pray for all those who are lifting up their hands right now. God, I pray that you help them to learn to love you in ways that they have not done before, or in ways that they know to love you, that they would just become consistent and they would start loving you in those ways so that their children would see their love for you. God, I also pray that you would help them to lead their families spiritually. Help them to come to see you, to come to know your love, and to be the parents that you've created them to be. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you would say, you know what, I love God, but sometimes I'm a pushover, and with my children, I'm not always consistent. I'm not always the disciplinarian I need to be in my home, and it's hard for me to know how to discipline. Would you raise your hand? You would say, John, pray for me that I would learn how to discipline better, provide a good home of training. God, I pray for those hands that have gone up with that one, that you would show us, God, how we can raise our children up in the right way, how we can correct them when they mess up, and how we can set them on the right path for success. God, I pray that each of us would also learn to be able to receive discipline in our own lives. God, there are some areas that we need some shaping and some forming, and you want to provide it in our own lives. And God, I pray that we wouldn't resist it, but we'd accept it because you discipline those who you love. God, I pray for each and every person in this room. I especially pray for those who may be far from you, who don't know you as a loving Father. God, I pray that if there's somebody in this room this morning who has never opened up their heart and their life to you, to accept you in, so that you can come and take their sins away, make them a new person, help them to walk life the way it's supposed to be walked and to live life the way it's supposed to be lived, I pray, God, that they would open up their hearts to you right now. God, I pray that as we close our service this morning, that if there's somebody in here who needs prayer, that they would come forward for prayer. If there's somebody here who needs to just get something off their chest, that they would come forward and talk to me or one of our prayer teams and just share that, knowing that they're not here to have to live life alone. God, as we do close, I do pray specifically for the friends and family of the Zumsteins who lost their 5-year-old child this week, that you would provide comfort in a way that only you can, that you would surround that family with love and help them through this very difficult time. God, be with us now as we are your children. Show us how you love us. Show us how you've called us to love you and to raise our families in a way that would honor you. We worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen.